this chapter really is a repeat of the trumpets we've looked at, only worse. Yeah, because the trumpets were to give warnings. The warnings are finished now, and so the judgments are coming as a result of the people ignoring the warnings. Yeah, so as we follow it through, verse 1, I heard a loud voice from the temple. Now, whose voice would that be then, do you think?
God.
And why would you know it was God's?
Because it was loud.
Well, what happened to the temple in the previous chapter? It was filled with
the glory,
the smoke, and so nobody could enter it. So the only person inside would be the Lord. Yeah, so God's speaking here, and he instructs these seven angels to go and pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. So this judgments are coming, yeah? Right, and he's going to pour it on the earth where the people are, the rebels, where the rebels live, yeah? So, verse 2 then, we've got that. The first angel went and poured out his...
Is this before or after the rapture?
I think it's before. Something is after. I think it's before, because you'll see Jesus says, look, I'm coming in the towards the end of the chapter.
So we all suffer.
Well, we might do.
No.
See, some do, some don't. Yes. If you want, if you don't want to suffer, you'll join Satan. Yeah. And he could well be right. Yeah.
I'll be up there.
He'll be up there, and I'll be suffering.
Sorry.
Yes. Anyway, I think this is before, as you'll see. That's the case I'm making. As I say, others won't go with that one, but that's fine. Yeah, we will find out in due course, yeah? Right. It's future. I know it's that. Yeah, I think we're all agreed on that. It's future.
Yeah.
Anyway, so verse 2. The first angel went and... Oh, in fact, I've got a question here. When do the bowls fall? I'm not asking about the rapture there. The question I want to know is, at what point in the history of the world are these bowls coming? And it's at the end of time, isn't it? Because it's the final judgments that God is pouring on the rebellious mankind, yeah?
Yeah.
Right, so verse 2. The first angel went to...
Let me ask you a question.
Yes.
They gathered all the rulers and armies to a place called Armageddon.
We're not there yet.
We're not there yet. No, I know.
Yes.
But we're talking about when it happened. I thought that the Battle of Armageddon was after the millennial reign.
Well, we've got to wait for chapter 19 and 20 for that one.
Oh.
Yes. Yes.
To be continued.
We will get there.
There we go.
Right. Yes. The answer is, we'll find out. Right, the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had worshipped the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Now these boils that they describe, does it remind you of anything? The plague in Egypt in chapter 9 of Exodus. What caused the boils and the evil painful sores that the people experienced in Egypt? Do you know?
It was the fire, so cold, wasn't it?
Because he wouldn't let them go.
Yeah. Yeah, well, that's right, because Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. But it cast up some dust in the air and boils broke out on people. There may be a natural, I'm not diminishing, there may be a natural explanation. There is a natural sequence in the plagues in Egypt. You know, if you kill the river fish off, all the creatures come out, frogs included, and the midges and the flies start breeding on the dead frogs, and then the mozzies bite you, and you finish up getting boils like nobody else, you know. So there's the natural sequence, but it's all under the control of the Lord, yeah? So these evil, nasty sores break out on the people, and who are the targets? This will be encouraging for Chris, this. Who are the targets? The people who have the mark of the beast and worshipped his image.
Yeah.
So this section is subsequent to the trumpets, because the trumpets introduce the beast and the image and all of that. Yeah. Right, so this is subsequent to that, and the people who are judged are the ones who are resisting God. So the Lord may protect you.
It sort of supports your case then that there were still other people.
There are
on the earth.
Yes. Oh, there are people
who weren't believers.
Well, yes. That's the point I'm making. Yes. Yeah.
And I mean, people can turn at any time.
That's right. Yeah.
But these are resistant people. The whole earth is resistant, except for the Lord's people, of course. But anyway,
not everyone has a mark on their forehead. Yes. Not everyone.
No.
No.
Okay.
No.
Right. So, God's judging those that have rejected him. That's the point, yes?
Yeah.
Right. And then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. What's happened there? Does that remind you of anything?
Save the
Egypt. It's another plague of Egypt. The Nile was turned to blood. Yes. Now there's just a technical issues on these ones. Did it actually turn to blood?
No,
yeah.
No,
I think it went red, seriously red. One suggestion, as I say, these are natural explanations, but the point of the plagues in Egypt is God can use nature at the time he uses it in order to make miraculous comments. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Right? So, there is a natural explanation for the Nile turning red, and that would be an algae blast, basically, which poisons everything.
Yeah.
Yeah. There are, you know, in certain times of the hot seasons in back parts of the world, if there's an algae outburst, you just don't go swimming in that water. You'd be in serious trouble, of course. Yeah. This says it turns red like that of a dead man. What's characteristic of the blood of a dead man?
It's
gone congealed. Yeah. It's totally dead.
Yeah.
So the sea has been judged and everything in it's died, yeah? Now, what's the difference between this and in Revelation 8, verse 8? If you'd like to just turn back to that, this is the trumpet one. So Janice can catch up on this one now.
You know what I'm thinking about? I think that we were at John 8, aren't we?
Yeah, that's
yeah.
The other... Yeah.
Ah, right. Okay. What have I got? Have I got Revelation 8:8? The trumpet sounds.
Enormous blazing mountain.
A huge blazing mountain thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea turned into blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. What's the difference between that judgment at that point as a trumpet and the judgment in chapter 15? Well,
a third.
Now, what God has done is he's turned up the pressure. So it's all judgment now. It's not trumpets anymore. It's judgments.
Yeah.
Okay. So that's what's going on, right? So all of the sea is whatever's in it is destroyed. Yeah. Now I just want to add a comment here. They're like the plagues in Egypt, but to my mind, there's something else that just rings a really tragic bell in a way, and it's this. When God made the world, if you read Genesis chapter 1, God made everything in a certain sequence in order for it to be ideal for man to live on earth. Yeah, he created the land, he gave us the air, he gave us the beauty of plants and food and so on. All of those things, and the light, the daylight and everything else, God provided all that for man to live on earth. And it's not just like the plagues of Egypt here. It also reminds me, God's taking away, bit by bit, all the things that he gave as blessings, because they've rejected everything, yeah? So it's God's sort of unwinding the earth, to my see, as I see it, he's unwinding the earth before he remakes the new one. Yeah. So anyway, that's what's happening with the sea. Right, verse 4. The third angel poured his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Yeah? Right, now that's equivalent again in Revelation 8, the springs and the what's, a third of them get blasted there. What's going on here is, what's the thing about the springs of water and so on? It's drinking, isn't it? Yeah, it's the refreshing supplies that God provides for us to live. Water is such a vital element. Does someone want to say about Harriet? She's sitting out there. Yeah. Right, okay. So that's the springs, that's the number three. Then he says, then I heard an angel in charge of the waters. So God's got angels doing different jobs, it would seem. Yeah. Some are looking after this, some are looking after other things, yeah? So they're in charge of the waters. He says, the angel says, you are just in these judgments. You who are and who were the Holy One. I notice the AV includes who will be. Yeah, it's not in the Greek, it's in the AV. They've added it in. Why is it only God who is and who was? Why isn't it is to come? Because he's here. There, exactly. You've got it. Yeah. You've got it. Right, yes. The Holy One. Because you have so judged. God's acting in his power and presence now. Yeah, so. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. Right, so. What God is doing there is he's giving them what they deserve. Because what have they done?
They've killed
the people who were God's servants. Yeah. Right, so. What's this angel actually declaring? Is that these terrible things that are happening, we're not diminishing the suffering and the terrible stuff that's going on, but God's saying is, they are getting what they deserve.
Yeah.
It's justice. Mm. You want justice, you're going to get it. Yeah? Right, so that's what's going on. So God is making it quite clear, he's righteous in his judgments. Now the world doesn't like to know that, but it's true. Yeah? So God's judging the world there. Then it says, and I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. What was the altar doing? Have you heard altar speaking? This one speaks. Is it the altar speaking, or is it the people who were slain at the altar speaking, I'd suggest? You know, the voices of the martyrs.
And
we read earlier on, they say, how long, Lord, before you deal with the wickedness and the injustice in the world? And the Lord told them to wait a little longer. Well, waiting's over. God says, the altar says now, Lord, you're right in what you're doing. Yeah. So verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire, and they were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over those plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him.
Oh.
You can't knock sense into some people, it would seem. Now, what's interesting, we need to go back onto the previous parallel with the trumpets, and that's on verse, I'll find it in a moment for you, it's in Revelation 8 verse 12. What do you see different between this verse and Revelation 8, apart from the third bit? The fourth angel paused his trumpet, sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark, and a third of the day was without light, and a third of the night. Yeah, the sun's gone dark. Yeah, in the trumpet one, and yet in Revelation 15, they're getting burnt by the sun. Right? Can you make that? Are those similar things?
No.
No, you think not?
What?
Well, I may be wrong, but I'm pretty sure. I think I've got this one. Yeah, they're both the same.
Yeah.
Because what's going on, I believe, is that God knows about the electromagnetic radiation spectrum. Let me spell it out. What?
If it's wet in the summer, you can get burnt even if it's cloudy.
Yes. If he changes the sun's output so that it moves up frequency or down frequency, it's either into the infrared or into the ultraviolet, you won't see it, but it's pumping out energy. You put your hand in an oven, you won't see anything, but you'll certainly feel it. Right, so if God changes the frequency output of the sun, you can get burnt.
I know I did.
You did?
Yeah.
My friend did. We were sitting in
cold air and cold water.
And she got big blisters.
Yes. So, you see, what strikes me as remarkable, our scripture is amazing. God knows about the world he's created. I don't think John knew about the electromagnetic spectrum.
I don't either.
No. Well, right. Yeah. Sure. But that demands the explanation for it. Yeah. And so, this terrible judgment on the sun. What's God done to the sun? What's the sun? He's made it hotter, but what's he removed?
The light
experience. You know, he gave light to this earth to produce food, to produce blessings on mankind, for them to enjoy his world. God says, okay, you don't want me, you're not having my world. Yeah? So he switched the lights off. It's a terrible judgment, isn't it? So, they curse the name of God. See, they won't change.
That's why I say it affects everybody on the earth at the time.
Yes, except... Interestingly, what happened in Egypt when the sun went dark?
I could say they still had light.
In Goshen, they could still see.
Yeah, they said the lights on.
Yeah. In Goshen, in Egypt, they could still see, although it was dark.
Sources
all over Egypt. Well, I could just suggest you a source of the light that we find in Revelation 21 and 2, the Lord. And if you read in Genesis chapter 1, there was light. God said, let there be light before there was a sun.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, he knows how to look after us. I'm not worried.
Yeah.
I'm not worried. If I'm here, I'll be okay.
I'm not worried about
it. Good. Right. Yes. All right. So, verse 10. We go to verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness, and men gnawed their tongues in agony, and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. You see, these judgments are cumulative. They've got the sores already, but now they're getting even worse. Yeah, because of they're refusing to repent. Yeah, God can turn up the pressure. You notice that. And he pours his bowl out on the throne of the beast and his kingdom. What's that about?
Could be Brussels.
Could be Brussels. yes. Well... Well, before we get geographical, the idea is that the throne of the beast is the control centre of evil. It's where he's operating from. Wherever he's taken up his little spot, Antichrist and Satan's workers, yeah, are all got their little their headquarters, and God says, lights out, right? Turns them off, and he judges their headquarters. Down the centuries, the different ways that people have interpreted this, I'm sure you're aware of this, have you? There are some interpreters that say it was Jerusalem that became under judgment in AD 70. God turned the light off. And he did. Yeah. Others said, no, it's not that. It's Catholic Rome in the Middle Ages, you know. I'm not talking about Catholic Church now, but in the Middle Ages it was seriously corrupt.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And godless almost at times, and real persecutor as well, and the sort of Protestant reformers.
Borgia time,
yeah, the Protestant reformers saw in Revelation here, it's them, yeah, and so they saw the judgment coming, and some have argued it was the French Revolution. That really blasted the Catholic Church in France. Yeah. But I don't think that's... If they were small, well, they were big at the time, of course, but if they were small sort of pre-rums, we're talking about the big one at the end. The final Antichrist system, because it's the throne of the, what does it say? The throne of
the beast. Yeah, and his kingdom.
And his kingdom. So it's the Antichrist. It's the final Antichrist kingdom gets judged by God. Yeah.
Mm.
Right. So headquarters get blasted. Right. Okay. Right. And they're still unrepentant. Isn't that terrible? They refuse to repent of what they had done. That's what he calls stupid.
But that was the same with Pharaoh, wasn't it? He still didn't.
He did, yeah, he semi-cracked. He semi-cracked when he had a few problems. When the boils arrived, they decided they'd let him go, and then when the boils went, changed their minds.
Yeah.
It's no good saying one thing and then doing something else, yeah?
Well, isn't that the way of the world today?
Yeah.
People forget so quickly.
Yeah. Mm. I'll say my prayers, Lord, if you get me out of this problem.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah. I used to do that as a non-Christian, you know.
Yeah.
So wonder I'm still here, really, but there you are. Yeah, I'll do my bit, Lord, if you get me out of this mess. And the moment he gets you out, well, don't call me, I'll call you. Yeah. Right, no good. All right, on we go to verse 12, which says, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. And its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Now then, where's the Euphrates?
In Assyria.
It's in Syria and the north? Iraq. And Iran. Up that way, yes. That's where it is, yeah? The river Euphrates is dried up. Well, that's going to take some doing, isn't it? But the Lord can dry rivers up. There may be a slight sort of pre-run before this. Remember, well, in the book of Daniel, it doesn't tell us what happened, but you know Belshazzar's feast?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and he was all boasting about celebrating the gods of the wine and all that with the temple vessels.
Yeah.
And the writing came on the wall, time's up, boy, you've had it, yeah? And it says, Daniel interpreted it and said, you know, that's time's up for you. And he says that very night, he was the city was taken and attacked, and he was killed, and Darius the Mede became the leader. Yeah, how did Darius the Mede do it?
Came by river, did he?
Sorry?
Did he come by river?
No, the Babylon was surrounded by rivers. Yeah, it had moats, effectively a large moat around it. Do you know what it, and I saw King Belshazzar thinks, I'm okay, no problem. So what did he do?
He went under, didn't he?
No. He diverted the river.
Ah.
Yeah. He diverted the river, so what was dry, what was now dry, walk in.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. That's how they captured Babylon. Mm. Yeah. And maybe a suggestion that, you know, that the God can... Well, you count as your forces and your defences and your... for the Romans, the Euphrates was a protecting line. It separated them, at the time of the Romans, separated them from the eastern hordes, who were troublemakers. A bit like the Adrian's Wall, you know, yeah. From the northern hordes, yeah. The Scots, yeah. So they had... The Euphrates was a protection line, and the Lord says, I'm going to take it away, your protection's gone. Yeah? And the kings from the east, who are the kings from the east? We don't know. But any guesses?
Well, the east is generally referred to as Mesopotamia or Assyria.
East. Yes. Syria's north, really, though, isn't it?
No, not Syria. Assyria.
Assyria. Oh, sorry, Assyria. Yeah, I'm with you, right. Yes, yeah. Yeah. Yes, or it could be even, I mean, we're thinking globally now, remember. This is big, big world stuff.
China.
It could be the Asian powers.
Yeah.
They might turn nasty, you never know. Anyway, we don't know who the kings of the east are. You'll meet them when you see them, yes? Right, so the kings of the east are coming, and what are they going to do? It's like God's going to gather them for a battle. But anyway, we'll come to that. Verse 13. I saw three evil spirits coming that looked like frogs, and they came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Yeah, well, okay, first of all, evil spirits, they do exist. Did you know that?
Yes.
I'm glad to hear you understand that one, right? And they look like frogs. Why frogs?
They're going back to the Egyptian.
I think it's the Egyptian thing again. It's a sort of reproduction of the plague. Yeah? But these are evil spirits that look like frogs, as John saw them anyway. But the people don't see them like frogs, because I think they're in disguise. Because they have an effect on the nations, the peoples, the kings, the rulers. Yeah, and I don't think they'd think they were frogs. The way they work, how do demons work? They work with ideas and things and signs and wonders and all this sort of stuff. Yeah, to try and persuade them. What are they going to do? Well, just before we get that, they came out of the mouth of what? The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Now then, let's get this. The dragon is Satan. Right, the beast is the first beast. Yeah, there are two beasts. Yeah, the beast out of the sea. Yeah, or the beast out of the land. I think it's the land first, is it? Yeah. No, it's the beast out of the sea first. That's the nation, political. Yeah, and then the false prophet. That's the beast from the land. Yeah. Now then, have you noticed something interesting about this? Satan always apes God. Yeah. This would be called, you know what the Holy Trinity is?
Yeah,
it's an unholy, the unholy Trinity, yeah? Satan and his workers, Antichrist and so on. And the beast would be the political arm, and the false prophet is the religious arm. Yeah? We've said this before, Antichrist can come in two forms. One is anti, meaning standing against, that's resistance. And then the other anti is the one that's the substitute, that's the false religion. Yeah? So, here we have Antichrist and Satan's driving it all, and they are producing or sending forth these evil spirits, and they are the spirits of demons, verse 14, performing miraculous signs. So they're doing supernatural stuff. Yeah? And what's the object of them doing supernatural stuff? Is they go out to deceive. They go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Yeah? So, what's going on there? What are these demons doing?
Well, they're calling the people to worship the beast.
That's one of the things.
He's calling an army.
He's calling them to fight.
Getting ready for the final war.
For the final war. He's getting their blood up, basically, to fight, yes? Now then, there's a parallel to that in the time of King Ahab. Yes? King Ahab and Jehoshaphat were together. Jehoshaphat was the good king from the south. Ahab was with his wife Jezebel, the evil king in the north. And Ahab had got some problems with some neighbours. And he said to Jehoshaphat, let's go and have a fight. Yeah, let's go and bash this lot. And Jehoshaphat says, well, let's ask God first. Get some prophets in. And so he called in his prophets. And they all, you know, Ahab's prophets were all yes men. Yeah, go on, you win. Yeah. And Jehoshaphat feels a bit uncomfortable. Mm. He says, have you got a prophet of God round here? And Ahab says, yeah, well, there's one, but I hate him. Because he never says anything nice about me. Yeah. He says, well, let's call him, see what he's got to say. And he comes in, and the man who's bringing him in says, you just say okay, that's all. And so when the prophet comes in, he says to him, should we go and fight? And he says, yeah, go and fight, you'll be victorious. Right? But it must have been the way he said it, because King Ahab says to him, how many times have I got to tell you, you've got to tell me the truth? Yeah. So he knew he was having him on. Yeah. So he says, I'll tell you this. I saw a group of spirits come before God, and they said, how can we lure Ahab to the battle so he gets killed? And one said this, and one said another. And he said, and one of the spirits says, no, well, I'll go and be a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets. And they'll all say, go, and he'll believe them, and that means he'll get killed. Mm. Yeah. And so this spirit came, and Ahab believes it. He goes off, and what happened to him?
He
got killed. Right. What happened was that the demonic, God used the demonic to gather in the forces together to fight in order to be judged. That's what's going on here. God's getting the spirits to activate, Satan's intention is to destroy God's people. Destroy Jerusalem, I suspect, is where it's heading for, yeah? But God gets them all together in order to zap them.
Are the kings, Dennis, the people from Gog, from the land of Magog?
It's the Gog lot, yes.
And the kings could be leaders,
Of those, so that's what it seems to me.
Islamic.
Could well be.
They're the only ones that hate the nation of Israel.
Well, you say that. I agree with you. They're not the only ones, though.
The spirit behind it.
Yes. The tragedy to my mind.
They all love the world.
These demons can stir people up to have, what's the word, illogical, crazy attitudes and hatred. Unreasonable.
Yeah.
I mean, you see it sometimes in people, don't you? They just burn up for no reason at all. I mean, what's going on? And it's not just that they're being awkward or difficult. Devil's spurring them up.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's what's going on here. Anyway, he stirs them up to go out for the kings of the whole world. So it's not just local. It's not Middle East. It's worldwide aggression here. Yeah. And to gather them for the great day of God, or for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Right. And then we find an interesting interjection. Here they are, getting ready to come and fight, ready for this big blast up, and then it says, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Who's talking?
Jesus.
Sorry?
Would you get time to put
your clothes on?
Exactly. He said, equivalent is, make sure you're watching.
Yeah.
Yes. Keep watching. Watch and pray, Jesus says. Yeah. And to my mind, he's talking to believers in John's day, but the believers at that time, saying is, look, all this is going on around you. It looks like the world's going to pot, and it is.
Yes.
Right? But you just keep trusting, I'm coming back. Mm. Yeah. Hang on in, you'll get there.
That is not necessarily literal either. I mean, it's like spiritually clothed, isn't it?
Yes, that's what it's about. The idea being is that you're ready.
Yeah.
Mm. You're ready. Yeah. Okay, so, blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him. Yes. Keeping your clothes with you. For in John's day, when it was the Romans that were the Antichrist, effectively, for John it was saying, look, you stay true to me. That's how you keep you close.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You don't sell out to the Romans and their gods and their ways. And the same will be with Antichrist. You don't sell out to him and his ways. Stay faithful to me. It may be tough, but hang on in. I'm coming back. Yeah, that's what it seems says to me. Yeah. So that's thrown in at that at the big, the most tense time. The Lord tells his people, keep trusting. That's what you've got to do, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. So then we get to the verse. This one. It says, "Then they gathered the kings together." So that's what's going on. Then they gathered the kings together to a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. You've heard of that one before, haven't you?
Yeah.
Right, what's that? The final battle.
Yeah.
The big one. Yes. And why is it called in Hebrew?
Megiddo.
Well, why doesn't it tell us it in Greek? I don't know. Yeah? But where is Armageddon?
Jezreel.
Well, what does Armageddon mean?
The place.
Yeah.
Ha, it's the Hebrew name. It's H-A-R. It doesn't start with an A. It's an H. But it's not in the Greek there. Yeah.
Yeah.
Ha means mountain. Yeah. The mountain of Megiddo. Mm-hmm. Well, there isn't a mountain in Megiddo. Mm. Yeah. It's the Valley of Jezreel. What's the nearest mountain? You don't know. Carmel.
Carmel.
Oh, yeah. Carmel. Carmel's the nearest mountain, right? Yeah. I mean, the Valley of Jezreel is what Carmel looks down on, really, yes? We'll come to the valley in a moment. What happened at Mount Carmel?
The fire and the rain.
Elijah took on the entire godless system and won.
Yeah?
Yeah? Yeah. Elijah prayed for the fire to fall, and the prophets of Baal were killed. Yes? Mm-hmm. And the fire fell. So, basically, it's been the place of battles through the centuries. Yeah? And it's the place where God wins. Yeah. So we've got some examples. Just give you one here. In Judges 5, verse 19. This was before Elijah's day. It's one of them. It's not that. It's Deborah. Judges 5, verse, what is it? 19, did I say? Kings came, they fought. The kings of Canaan fought at Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo, but they carried off no silver, no plunder. From the heavens the stars fought, and from their courses they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away, the age-old river, the river Kishon. March on, my soul, be strong. And it's a battle song, of course. And it's the battle with that Deborah was sort of overlooking, in a sense. And the kings were defeated, weren't they? How were they defeated? Because God fought against them. Yeah, that's how it's going to happen there. So all these kings are gathering in the valley of Jezreel, the place where judgment. I've got another one for you. In 2 Kings 23, verse 29. Same place, long time later. Verse 29. This was a sad place this time, because while Josiah was king, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the Euphrates River to help the king of Assyria. King of Josiah marched out to meet him in battle, but Necho faced him and killed him at Megiddo. And Josiah's servants brought his body in a chariot from Megiddo to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. Now that was a sign of a time of tragedy. Josiah goes out to stop Pharaoh going north, and he failed. He should have listened. Why was Pharaoh going north? Because ultimately they were trying to stop Babylon rising to power. But Pharaoh eventually got north, and he was defeated. And the Babylonians were the next kingdom that came to power as a result. God had got Babylon on the plan, so why Josiah decided he wanted to stop it, I don't know. But there you are, we make mistakes, I guess. Anyway, that happened in that that valley as well. So, they're all back to Revelation then. And there they are, all gathered for the battle of Armageddon.
It's not just a single battle, really. It's basically called a campaign.
A campaign?
Yeah.
Oh, I don't know. Could be, yes.
Well, It wasn't for battle in Megiddo, it was round about. They moved around Bosra and Jerusalem and then the hill, didn't they?
What then? When it's coming?
In Armageddon, it's not a single battle in the valley.
Why not?
It's a campaign. There's more than one. Because then it turns around. Because while the Antichrist is attacking Jerusalem, there's other forces attacking Babylon to destroy Babylon. That's when it says war is to be. It's gone. Burnt up.
We're coming to that. Yes. Well, yeah. I mean, there's different blitz, but it's all part of the same battle in that sense, isn't it?
Yeah, but
I
mean, yes. It's not just one battle.
Not in one spot.
No.
Yeah.
No.
Right. Yeah, I'm with you now. Yes. Not in one spot. Yeah. Okay. Right. Where have we got to? Seventh angel. Yeah. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." How about that?
Done.
Done. Right? Into the air. Why the air? Right. It's the atmosphere now, isn't it? But one of the other things about the air is, we read in Ephesians that there's a king in charge of the air called Satan. Yeah. It's his little power base, right? So the Lord knocks that out. Yeah, so he pours out his bowl on the spiritual realms, you could say. And the voice from the temple cries out, "It is done." So everything's prepared. When he says, "When it is finished," it means it's all ready for the final end of it all. Yeah, it's done, sorted. You could say, right? Yeah. Now then, what happens is, then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake has ever occurred since man on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. That's a serious earthquake, isn't it? Yeah. It's called, we could call it the final explosion. There's a reference to an earthquake, a massive earthquake, in Matthew 24, when Jesus speaks about the end. Never again. Yeah. And I'm just going to draw a parallel with that. Some have spiritualized it, but I think the earth's going to crack up.
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, if we have a really nice nuclear war, we can smash this place up. Really well. Yeah. Sorry about that, but you know.
The Lord's
nice
nuclear war.
Sorry?
How could we have been nice nuclear war?
Well, yeah, there aren't any such things, no. Right. Take Hebrews 12, anyway. Hebrews 12, verse 26. Hebrews 12, 26. Right. At that time, he's talking about Mount Sinai when God gave his word to Moses. Yeah. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, "Once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Yeah, so God is destroying the creation. That's what's going on. Seems to me, yeah. And this earthquake is just one of those big things about it. The great city split into three parts. How about that?
Mm.
Yes. The Mount of Olives splits in Zechariah 14. Did you know that?
Yes.
The great city. Messiah. I assume the great city, it means Jerusalem. Yes. Yeah. It doesn't say, but I'm assuming that the great city means Jerusalem. It splits into bits, right? For the Messiah to return. Yep. Go on.
And to allow them to escape.
Escape from the enemies, yeah.
Yeah.
Right. And we find, God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. We're going to see that later on, of course, in the next couple of chapters, about Babylon being remembered. But this is the point at which God does it. What we see later on is a recap in detail of what God's going to do. But here we tell, this is the sequence of what's going on. As God, as Armageddon begins, God destroys Babylon as well. Yeah? Mm-hmm. So he remembers Babylon, it's destroyed. Yes? If you can shake the, crack up the earth, you can sort Babylon out as well. Yeah? And then we're told this. Yes. Every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. Right? What's happening there?
Gone.
The earth is breaking up.
Yeah.
The earth is breaking up. We see that in Revelation 6, verse 14. I said some of these are cyclical in the sense that they describe something and then give it again in more detail. So in Revelation 6, verse 14, we have that mentioned there. 6:14 says, the sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Yeah?
Yeah.
And then, verse 15, the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, every slave, every free man, hid in the caves, among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?
Yeah.
That's the return of Jesus, to my understanding.
Yeah.
Armageddon leads into the return of Jesus.
That's right.
The judgment of Babylon, judgment of against when they come against Jerusalem. So this massive battle results in a complete disaster for them. But just to wind it up, we've got one more verse here. From the sky, huge hailstones about 100 pounds each fell on men.
Wow.
We were going for 100, by the way.
I've got the weight of a talent.
Yes, that's probably what it is. Yeah, which is pretty heavy.
Yeah.
It's big. Right, and you get some of those falling down, nothing's going to stand up. Yeah, there is another parallel again. As I say, these are God's judgments falling out of the clouds. Remember when Joshua fought? He says that he stopped the sun and the moon, and the Lord brought down hailstones on the enemies. Yeah, God can deal with his enemies. But there's one interesting bit about for when the Romans were attacking Jerusalem. Do you know what they used?
Catapults.
Oh, yeah. The Roman catapults were horrendous things. They could throw rocks 100 pounds in weight. Yeah? And just to make it interesting, sorry about this, yeah, but the watch people on the towers, when they saw these Roman missiles coming at them, originally they were white, so it looked like hailstone coming. So what the Romans did, they painted them black so you couldn't see them coming. Yeah? But if that's what happened then, God can do it now. Yeah. When is this going to happen? How soon? When time's running out. Yes. Time's running out now, though, but we're not quite there yet. But it's all building up. It focuses, you notice, on the Middle East. Yeah?
Yeah.
It focuses on the Middle East. And you can't turn your telly on or your radio on without the Middle East being up these days, can you? So, we're getting closer. So, we'll have to stop there. Those are the final judgments, but we're going to see in the next few chapters God dealing with the individual enemies. We look at him dealing with the beast, the false prophet. We look at him dealing with Satan and so on, but those are for our delight for later on.
Yeah.
Right. Yes. God's in charge.
Amen.
Judgments are coming, so we've got to tell people to repent. But will they? Some might take notice. We live in hope, yeah. While there's life, there's hope, yeah. But he's listened to the
yellow boxes of
the
aircraft
that have gone down. He's listened to the what? The aircrafts. Oh yes, yeah, the black boxes.
And he says that unfortunately, more pilots than not curse God as they're going down.
Yeah.
In America, they have one Christian pilot and one non-Christian pilot in case the rapture comes.
I wouldn't worry about that.
No.
But there, that's me. I'm here.
Dennis, is the first beast, is that the man himself, the Antichrist, the false Messiah? Would that be?
Yes. Yeah. Although I think he's got a political wing and a religious wing.
All right.
In that sense, yeah. Okay, we're going to have to pray, dear friends. We'll leave you to speculate on this. Keep your eyes open. Remember what Jesus says? Keep watching. Keep your clothes on. Yeah. Right. Lord, thank you. Lord, while we are appalled, really, Lord, at the amazing stupidity and folly of man, Lord, we realise, Lord, our hearts are just as hard unless you begin to make them live, Lord, and give us a new one. Lord, we come to you and pray for your grace, for us to be able to declare the promises and the judgments, Lord, that men and women, boys and girls may realise, Lord, we're on very dangerous ground when we stand against you. So, Lord, we come to you and pray for your grace for us, and in these days as time seems to be drawing to its close, Lord, help us to be faithful to you. And for our brothers and sisters who are in some parts of the world really on the firing line, we remember them before you, Lord, and pray for your blessing and grace and your sun to shine upon them
even in the darkness. Lord, we ask for your mercies and thank you, Lord. We serve a risen, glorious Saviour, Lord. You're coming back for us, and we're so glad. We bless your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.